Welcome to What's Poppin', a podcast where we get to know the people of Prince of Peace a little bit better and dig into the message from the previous Sunday. Today, my guest is Michael Grigsby. Thanks, Mike, for coming on.
It's my pleasure. Glad to be here.
All right, Mike. So I always start out with this question. That is, how long have you lived in the area?
52 years, pretty much my whole life.
52 years. So yes. Always same house?
No, actually born in Berkeley, raised in El Cerrito. And bounced around on both sides of the bay pretty much my whole life.
Wow. Okay. So you are like an actual real Bay native.
Yes.
Yeah. There aren't many of those, actually.
No, I've seen a lot of changes.
Yeah, I bet you have. What is your memory of the Fremont area from like 20 or 30 years ago?
Well, in high school, I used to come down here at the drag strip.
Yeah.
And they used to have a swap meet. So you could swap parts
really
there at the swap meet for old cars in high school.
So you used to do drag racing?
No, I just swapped parts and would watch the drag races. Oh, okay. Yeah, it wasn't that crazy.
Okay.
But it was a lot of fun.
Oh, cool.
It used to be down at Pacific Commons.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So you've been in the area 52 years. I know you went to school at one point. Where'd you go to school?
In terms of college, undergrad was in San Francisco.
Okay.
And then grad school, business school out at St. Mary's College in Moraga.
Oh, yeah. So where is that?
Moraga, it's through the Caldecott Tunnel from Oakland, Berkeley area. Just the other side.
Oh, okay.
Kind of a nice
community. I'm new to the area, so I don't know those things yet.
Oh, okay. That's a real nice campus. Actually, my wife went there as well.
Oh.
Undergrad, so.
Did you meet her there?
No, we actually met later, but that gave me the confidence to actually strike up a conversation with her.
So, cool. Yeah. All right. How did you get to Prince of Peace?
So my son was taking Taekwondo, and his classmate was Chloe O'Connor.
Oh, okay.
And while sitting during their classes, Susan Shaw realized that we were looking for a school.
Yeah.
Transferring Daniel out of public school.
Okay.
And she recommended Prince of Peace and actually referred us here. So that was kind of our in.
And how long ago was that?
My son was second grade, and he just went in eighth grade. So,
about six years. Wow. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, thank Sue Shaw.
Yeah. Actually, it introduced us to the church as well. And it's really been great. It's life changing. So, I'm really glad she had that conversation.
So thankful
as
she talked to you.
Yeah.
Who'd have thought that 6 years ago that you'd be here today on a podcast for Prince of Peace?
I certainly wouldn't have. No. Yeah.
What was your first job?
Besides, like, paperboy in high school.
Yeah, so what was, like, your first real gig?
Probably out of college, it would have been UPS. I worked at their business development department.
Okay.
Did audits and things of that sort, just kind of low-level
sales
department.
So right out of college, UPS.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they told me my degree, which was geography and environmental studies, really is not that applicable to their business model and really isn't doing much for me there. So I realized probably if I wanted any career mobility, it'd probably be good to go back and get a business degree.
Yeah. So your first, so this makes sense then. Like, so your first degree was in geography, because I know you really dig like Google Maps.
Digital image processing, cartography, and then with mapping as well.
Yeah. That's an interesting hobby. A lot of folks don't talk about mapping being a thing anymore, because that was like, a couple hundred years ago last time anyone was doing any real mapping?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And in college, they teach you the basics with cartography and even surveying. So, it was
Surveying. I didn't even think about that being part of mapping, but surveying happens all the time in cities and everything.
Yeah, we'd map the quad in the middle of campus with the sticks with the foot-long kind of red and white sticks while someone...
Was that your goal when you went into college the first time, to be one of those guys working for a city somewhere?
Originally, I looked a little bit into air photo interpretation.
Oh.
So a lot of that was going on at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Satellite imagery was just becoming a new
thing. Just happening,
Yeah, but unless you want to work for the government, it really not many opportunities. But I think... probably my undergrad was choosing what I enjoyed, and then later it was choosing what we'll get a paycheck.
We'll get a paycheck, yeah. So with all the guests, I always ask what two things they thought were interesting or good or made them think more from the previous Sunday's message. And so do you have two things for us today?
Yeah, I actually had a few. So in terms of needing a voice outside ourselves to stay healthy in our spiritual life, that kind of resonated with me. Because originally I was thinking, you know, I think we look at ourselves in the mirror and we kind of maybe sometimes don't have an objective view of really maybe some of the choices we make.
Certainly.
So I was speaking to my wife earlier in the week, and we were talking about my son, and I was mentioning to her, I think he probably has a better perspective of who we really are, even more than ourselves, just because here he has an objective view, whereas we may be
from the outside.
Yeah. And I can see that applying also with our faith as well and the decisions that we're making. So I think that the analogy of kind of having a sounding board.
Yeah.
It wasn't until I came to Prince of Peace that really with the opportunities for fellowship that it really resonated with me, because I was learning so much more than I had before.
Yeah, and having the community of faith to be around, to bounce things off, to resonate things with is really, really important. Pastor Zelt really brought that home this past Sunday, that idea that it takes a village not just to pass it on to each generation, but that we need each other in order to have a more objective view of each other, so that we can know more about ourselves and grow in our faith.
And one of the challenges that I have are just in terms of whether I have the proper interpretation.
Yeah.
So in terms of corporate speak, they have this analogy of analysis paralysis, where you're just so bogged down trying to get the right interpretation that
you never do anything.
Forward. Yeah. Exactly. So. Yeah. I think through those conversations that instills confidence that we do have the right interpretation.
Right.
And that we can go out and evangelize and speak to folks.
Yeah, and live it out.
And dovetailing on that, I knew someone who wasn't really big on going to church. And, you know, he knew the scripture, but would kind of go out and commune with nature and say, that's my chapel. And
classic. I feel closer to God on the lake than I do in a sanctuary.
Yeah, and what I found is, particularly as it relates to this issue, that maybe we have this inherent bias that we've maybe got something wrong. And yet, how are we going to find that out unless we have those conversations? So I'm just curious, for those that maybe have that impediment of just saying, well, you know,
I know Jesus, I'm good.
Exactly. Yeah. And you know, a walk in the park is where I'm going to feel closer to God.
Yeah.
How do you have those conversations?
Yeah. So this is actually a really big matter. And really up until 200 years ago, it wasn't even a conversation that was being had. And so in the last 200 years, there's been along with other cultural things happening, is a privatization of the faith, where you could have a faith by yourself as an individual, and that's all that was necessary. And there was a huge emphasis on individual study of scripture, which is a good thing, right? But not when it's departed from interpretation of scripture from the community. Mm-hmm. And not just from the community, you know, here and now, but the community for the last 2,000 years. And so scripture is meant to be heard and read in community. That's who it was written to start with, too. And so you have to have multiple people, multiple minds, multiple hearts there hearing the word, interpreting the word together in the history of the last 2,000 years as well, to get the interpretations that God's intending for us through his Holy Spirit. Because what happens very often is people start to go off and create their own version of God. And then they interpret that into scripture when they read it by themselves, right? And so we call that eisegesis, when you read into the word things that aren't there, but we're looking for it, so that's what you want. And we want to do exegesis, where we let the scripture interpret us.
And again, that's in terms of analysis paralysis. Yeah. You hate to evangelize with the wrong message.
Right.
You have to get it right, otherwise you're leading them astray. And that's a heavy burden.
It is, but it's also, there's a freedom in this too, because the right message really is if you have Jesus. Like, and so if you know who he is, if you got those basic creedal concepts of who Jesus is, he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, that he's alive, and this was all done for us, and and those really sort of simple truths, the Holy Spirit's going to take care of everything else. It's when those deeper conversations come in where you want to have your interpretation of Scripture, you know, spot on, as much as you can, at least have it be spot on. And so we have to remember too that the Spirit is one that changes someone's heart. And so you don't have to get things perfect in order for that to happen, because the Spirit takes care of it.
Let's focus on the fundamentals.
The fundamentals. Yep. Yeah. So don't have the analysis paralysis, you know, where just speak the word and let the Spirit act. Actually, Jesus says this a couple times in Scripture. And one time he's talking about how his disciples are going to see some very hard times and they're going to be put on trial and everything. And he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the word you need at the time. And so it's like the opposite of analysis paralysis, right? Okay. Like, just trust the Spirit to work. And I can personally vouch for this, that in two ways in my life. One way is, there have been times when I've been speaking with somebody about Jesus when, you know, it's in a social situation, and I'll be like, wow, that was really good. Where'd that come from? Mm-hmm. You know, and it wasn't me, you know, like I learned things when I just spoke just now, you know. Yeah. And the other times as a pastor, when I'm preaching, very often someone will come after a service and go, Pastor Mark, thank you so much for saying this, this, or this. And I'll be like, I said that, or that wasn't my intention, but that's what you heard, because that's what the Spirit was working, you know? And so trust the Spirit to work as long as you have the fundamentals right.
Okay.
Then as you start to live out your life in Christ, that's where that interpretation becomes very, very important, because the interpretation can lead towards getting Jesus wrong if you do it on your own. And then you don't have the fundamentals right anymore. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And one of the other things is, initially when I heard the message, I was hearing it about speaking truth.
Yeah.
And some interpret that as almost being critical.
Yeah.
And that can be a turnoff. But I realized also when Pastor Zelt was speaking is that he kept emphasizing encouraging others in their faith. So therefore, it's not meant to be critical, but it is speaking truth, but through encouragement.
Right. Yeah. Through encouragement. Yeah. We're not here to tear each other down, but sometimes the truth does hurt.
Yeah.
Right. And looking at yourself and letting Scripture and God's word interpret you isn't always easy, but it's done to build somebody up, not to knock them down.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Anything else in the previous message?
He listed it as number 5, but Romans 12, 5 through 6.
Yeah.
In Christ, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And particularly the quote that Pastor Zelt gave was, if we don't show up, we rob others of the gift God wants to give them through you.
Yeah, that was good.
That's pretty heavy. Yeah.
It is. Yeah.
And it's about being present and then also offering up what you have available to you. That's pretty significant, because I understand that particularly, my background is more on the technical side,
right.
And I realize in some interactions with folks, they may not have that level of expertise, but I get joy in sharing that and working with them on kind of solving their issues. And I realize that applies to the whole community.
Yeah.
And it doesn't work unless you do have that community and that people are contributing. And I think a lot of the effort, particularly with the discipleship community committee, I know there were the sign-up sheets and looking at what people's interests are. And that's part of kind of finding that common ground so that those conversations can take place. But then also maybe how we can all work together to
and
support each other.
Care for each other. And it's a thing where everyone is gifted in different ways and in certain ways where you're needed. You're a puzzle piece that's needed at this puzzle. And you may not think that you have any important gifts, but sometimes just someone who can be present is really important. Like just listening or being there or singing loud during worship. Like those are all important things that the rest of the community needs. I think I brought this up myself last time I was doing the message, was the idea that if you don't show up, I can't love you. Mm-hmm. You know, like I can't express God's love for you if you're not there.
Right.
And so you're robbing me of the opportunity of worshiping God by loving others if you're not there for me to love.
Now, what were some of the challenges with COVID and then kind of with online and remote? I think that
that caused a lot of challenges for having fellowship. And I think the I think the church in general did a fantastic job of navigating its way through that. But what we have now is people have become sort of used to not being around others and really staying home or doing things by themselves in maybe just a family group, you know, and staying to that group only and getting out and doing things with just that group. And we have to start breaking that cycle and realize that we are a community again.
It was really nice, the potluck on Sunday,
having
everyone in a room and actually having that level of interaction. It really was nice.
Yeah, it was very heartwarming just to hear all the conversation going on.
Yeah.
Yeah. And all the mingling of people. And then, I don't know, did you get outside at all?
Yes.
Yeah. And seeing all of that and all the kids and the families having just a ball and all the inflatables, some of the adults.
Yeah.
I'm still kind of sore from that. Anything else from the previous message, Mike?
There was, it kind of got personal a little bit with Pastor Zeld about the next generation needs you.
Yeah.
We need boldness and clarity about the faith.
Yeah.
And don't be absent for the next generation. Mm-hmm. That really spoke to me as well, because I know, even in my own life, I had issues where my mother found out that she was sick when I was a year and a half old.
Oh, man.
And very quickly thought, how can I have an impact on my kid's life with the time that I have left?
Yeah.
So it really was the church community that really stepped in and helped us out at those early stages to kind of get through that.
Yeah.
They had a tract where, I guess the church at the time, she went into remission. So thankfully we had 15 years with her. It allowed me to get some insight into what she was struggling with. Because as a child, she kept that from us. But as I read that tract now, I realize how much the community of the church was there for her us as a family.
Yeah.
And I wasn't really aware of that. I read that recently as I was thinking about this podcast.
Yeah.
And it gave me a greater appreciation for the role we all have to play. And because a lot of people are struggling with a lot of different things, whether it be illness or other issues.
Yeah.
Sometimes we don't know. But having the community here to help support them through no matter what they're going through is really impactful.
You may never know the impact you have.
Exactly.
Right? But does it make it any less valuable or important?
there were comments in there about when she came out after a surgery that, you know, the church was providing dinner for a week. And while she was in there, that, you know, we were being dropped off at other church members and they were taking care of us as if we were their own.
Right.
And I just thought, you know, I remember those trips, but I don't remember the significance of
why they were even happening.
Exactly.
Probably. Yeah.
So, yeah. So that message just kind of resonated with me, because it really shows the value of the community to support others through whatever they're going through.
Oh, thank you for sharing that. That really a firsthand experience, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's neat. It's really neat. Switching gears, I just discovered this about you about a month ago. So you are part of a genealogical society. How did you get into this whole aspect of...
In researching my family history, I didn't know much about it, although I went out to Ohio, rural Ohio, outside of Columbus. A cousin had a wedding, and my uncle took my cousin and myself out for a drive and was showing us the old family farms, taking us to the old cemeteries.
Oh, okay.
And we have about five generations of Grigsby's back there.
Really?
So I started going to the county courthouse, getting probate records, and just finding out about the family.
Mm-hmm.
And it went back about five generations and then just kind of petered out.
Okay.
I tried to do a little bit more research and found they actually have a genealogical society that kind of handled another six generations further back.
So how far back are you now?
Till 1600s when they first came to the U.S.
Okay.
The English roots, it's a little bit tough to track.
Okay.
But how they track a lot of that in terms of which branch you're on is Y-DNA testing.
Oh, okay.
DNA testing. So, I mean, I had done autosomal testing with Ancestry.
And, yeah.
23andMe, things of that sort. But
okay.
This is a little bit different, because Y-DNA is passed down on the Y chromosome through your patrilineal descendant. So pretty much male to male to male, it's pretty much passes unchanged. But if there's a slight mutation, which in our instance there are quite a few, they can determine which branch in the family tree you belong. So
really,
through that, it said, hey, we'd love to have you aboard. By the way, my board of directors seat is coming up. So do you want to be on the board of directors? I said, sure. So I've been doing that for, I guess, last couple years.
And, so what does it mean to be on the board of directors of a genealogical society?
Pretty much it runs like a business. So they're a 501c3 nonprofit. Okay. So we have board meetings. We have various committees. So I'm on multiple committees.
Okay.
Website committee, doing virtual museums.
That makes sense.
Things of that sort. I'm on the YDNA committee. And we just pretty much make sure that the organization operates to further the interests of the society.
Is this just for your family heritage, or is it for like anyone could be like, hey, Mike, I'm interested in my family heritage. Can I talk to your society?
It's pretty much for our heritage.
Just the Grigsbys.
Yeah. So, they have kind of an interesting history. But, yeah, it's you find very quickly you can go down a rabbit hole. There's so much to research.
Yeah. I mean, it makes sense. I mean, it's, you're talking about 400 years of history.
Well, the funny thing was, is the uncle who took me around, I actually went back and then showed him his second great-grandfather's grave, which...
He didn't know?
He didn't even know. And I actually, in the last month and a half, found his probate record, which had his will. And it's all the provisions about, you know, here's $3,000 and provision for you to get a bed and a dresser.
Huh, really?
Because apparently that was a big thing back then. Yeah. So, yeah, it's kind of... the thread of your family history, just kind of weaving the whole picture or blanket there together of exactly what happened. And again, it's very interesting that much like anything else, if that family history isn't kind of passed down, it's lost.
It's lost. Yeah.
So I think what they were hoping and trying to bring me in is maybe get some younger blood in there to
keep it going,
maintain it. Yeah, it's been interesting.
Who would have thought that having you on would be so applicable to the message series we just went through Sunday mornings with the generations?
Oh, yeah. So during the Revolutionary War, a lot of the records were lost.
Yeah.
And a certain portion of our history we just
gone. Yeah. It's important to pass it along.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Cool. Well, Mike, thank you so much for coming on the podcast. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you.